It's actually kind of rare for me to find a text that I have not shared in the years of preaching, you know, and this is one that I've never shared, and it's a good one. Believe that, you know, the Bible is just so filled with stuff. People say, oh, yeah, that was such a good sermon. I say, no, it's good material, right? Scripture is so filled with truth and wisdom from God. Here we're going to talk about a matter of faith, a matter of, you know, where our hearts are, the influence of the world around us. We've been talking a bit about idolatry. We went through Ahab's life quite a bit, and then talked to you from Isaiah last time about idolatry and the impact that idolatry had on the people of God in the Old Testament. And really, it had the same impact. It was a different kind of idolatry in the New Testament. They worshiped tradition instead of the Word of God. They made the same kinds of mistakes that you make when you worship idols. They put other things in the place of God. That happens all the time. Then there's the social structures, the social pressures. Maybe you felt some of that over the holiday. I'm surrounded most of the time by Christian people, and we have our own sense of values and our own sense of what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's bad. And then you spend some time with those who maybe don't spend as much time with God, and you hear the other argument. You hear the counter to that. And sometimes I remember as a young Christian, it was kind of shocking to go back out into the world and to hear all that, and then come back, everybody say, man, I'm so glad to be back here because nobody understands me out there, right? Well, that's the kind of pressure that's always been in existence. It's always been here. And that's the kind of pressure that Isaiah chapter 8 talks about. It's a time where we need to do something back there. It's not set up right. Yeah. There it is. Okay. Thanks, buddy. Yeah. This is a time where the first empire, you had the, Egypt was a large society, but Assyria is the first empire, the first rise of empires in the land of the Mideast and what have you. Oh, whoever that is, tell them Jesus is on the main line and... yeah. So this is a time where God is about done with some of his people and punishment is on the way. This is about 700 B.C., 720 or so, when Isaiah is preaching. And remember, he was told to go to the idolaters, but the idolaters weren't going to listen to him. And here God is bringing about punishment and judgment on them. So the Lord spoke to me again, because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin, the son of Remulah. Therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river. The king of Assyria will, with all his pomp, it will overflow all its channels and run over all its banks and sweep into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. So here is this idea that Assyria is expanding. Assyria is becoming a great and powerful empire, and it is a threat, a national threat to the peoples around it. Everybody knows that Assyria is at war. Assyrians were known to be very fierce and bloodthirsty in their attacks. They were not a gentle and kind conqueror. Like, for example, the Greeks later with Alexander the Great, they would come in and they would try to change your culture. They wouldn't peel the flesh off of your body. The Assyrians, quite the opposite. They would torture people and bring them into subjugation, right? So Assyria is on the rise, and God tells Isaiah that indeed this nation is going to come, and it is a threat to all the people living around Isaiah. There's two lines that you might not understand. One is that the people had rejected the flowing waters of Shiloah. That really is a pool in Jerusalem, the pool of Siloam, and it fed Jerusalem, its water. And what is he saying there? He's saying that these people, again, as Isaiah has already defined them, as they've been defined many times through the prophets, it is an idolatrous people. The people of Israel have worshipped ever since Jeroboam the golden calf at Bethel and Dan. Ahab, as we saw, brought in Baal worship. And we had all the idols have been there from the very beginning. From the very beginning of the establishment of northern Israel, idolatry had owned their hearts. So they didn't want to serve Yahweh. They didn't want to serve the Lord. They were serving idols and worshiping idols and looking to them for their help. And so one of the things God says is, you've kind of rejected Israel. I mean, the true God of Israel. You rejected Jerusalem. You rejected the temple, and you're bowing down. The second part is Rezin, the king of Aram. King of Aram is named Rezin. And if you think about what was going on, Assyria was moving down towards the south, towards the land. And between Israel and Judah was Damascus and Aram, right? And so they're saying, oh, we're going to trust in those political powers. They're going to save us. Right? Rezin's going to stand between us and Assyria. So we'll trust in him, and everything's going to be okay, because, you know, they're a mighty army and they got strong warriors, you know. Here is often the choice between, you know, what we believe in and what we trust in. You've got allies and you've got idols. You've got both of those things that kind of, you know, steal the hearts of people away from God. The idolatry we've talked about, you know, extensively. It's trusting in anything other than God, trusting in things that are man-made, trusting in things that, you know, might sustain you. Maybe for some people it's money. You know, they're going to trust in money. They're going to say, well, it'll be okay because, you know, my portfolio is strong and no matter what, it'll hold me up, right? Maybe some people, you know, are going to trust in their job, or they're going to trust in the economy. Maybe you're going to trust, though, in the government. Maybe the government will solve my problems, you know. We get the right man in office and then everything will be all right. Allies and idols. That's what people tend to turn their hearts towards. Worldly strengths. Things that they can see. Things that they can touch. Things that they can put in their pockets. Things that they can trust in, right? To keep their lives together, to keep their hearts together. Here, these people of Israel, they were under a threat. They were under the threat of a mighty empire coming to take their land. And God says, you're trusting in the wrong things. God says, you're trusting in allies and you're trusting in idols, but this is going to come like a flood. He said, Assyria is going to leave its banks and it's going to come and it's going to overtake the land. He said, its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Very interesting. A little input of Emmanuel and God is with us, which is Emmanuel, the idea of God's presence being with his people. But at the same time, this impending judgment that is coming, the idea that Assyria is going to come in and it is going to take Israel out. It's going to destroy all the nation of Israel, so much so they will be taken off the map forever. You will not hear of the 10 tribes of Israel again. Because Assyria will come in and, as God's judgment, destroy them from the face of the earth, and only little Judah will be left. But even Judah was going to be surrounded by the Assyrian armies and was going to be squashed down to a very powerless little people. And they would stay that way. They would stay that way until the time of Christ. They would stay small and insignificant and under the thumb of other rulers for the rest of their existence. In the Old Testament, that's 700 years. They were subjugated to the Assyrians, then they were subjugated to the Babylonians, and then to the Media Persians, and then to the Greeks, and then to the Romans. They never lived a free life again, all because of this judgment that was coming upon them. Right? They were going to be surrounded by idolaters. They were going to be surrounded by, you know, powers above them, strong powers. It would be an easy time to, again, compromise, to give up, to cave in to those powers, the powers of again, those great empires and their gods, to start bowing down to Zeus when he gets there, or to bow down to Rome or to Alexander the Great with the Greeks, to bow down to, again, those allies and those idols. But what Isaiah does, or what God does in this word, is he said, you know, that this land is still, or this people still, is the place of Emmanuel. It is not just any place, and this is not just any people. And even though they were going to be subjugated, even though they were going to be, you know, under somebody else's foot, they were still God's people. God still had a plan. Do you ever get the feeling like you're all alone? You ever get the feeling like the whole world might be against you? You know, again, Paul says we don't rule against, you know, flesh and blood, but against powers, you know, authorities, rulers in those spiritual realms. And sometimes it feels like you can feel the weight of all those things coming against you. And you can even get to the point where you say, you know, I just want to give up. I just want to quit. Or you start to look, you know, where am I going to find my help? Where am I going to find my strength? Right? That's what is going on with the people of God for another 700 years, where they're waiting for the real Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God is with us, but it was a sign to King Ahaz. It was a sign of salvation. Two kings were going to come and attack the land of Judah. They were threatening them. And Isaiah comes and he says, the Lord says this, there's going to be a young woman is going to have a child, a virgin is going to have a child. And his name is going to be called Emmanuel. And before that child is old enough to eat cheese, he says, those two kings are going to be wiped out. Emmanuel became a sign of salvation. It became a symbol of God interacting and stopping the enemies of the people of the Lord. It also contains the idea of God's presence with his people. You know, in the middle of the troubles of the world, in the middle of the pressures of life, we must always remember that God has a plan, that God has a purpose that is beyond earthly purpose. It is beyond political purposes. It's beyond temporary pain. There is a plan that God has that will sustain us. If we hold to that, if we hold on to that plan, if we hold on to our God. See, what was the plan for Emmanuel? It was this. Think about it. 700 years later, the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because of what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will have a child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. 700 years between the sign of Emmanuel and the time of Christ. 700 years between the oppression of the Assyrians and all the oppression that followed after that, before the Savior came upon the pages of history and changed the world forevermore, right? 700 years of God's patience. 700 years of people needing to hold to the plan of God, hold to the truth of God. Going back to Isaiah, he says, the Lord spoke to me again with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not follow the way of this people, he said. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. He's telling that, you know, God was telling his people, he says, listen, you're in a land that's trusting in idols, they're trusting in allies, they're looking for help in all the wrong places, their hearts are not invested in God, they're not thinking about God's plan, and he warns them. He says, one thing you have to do, folks, is you have to be strong enough to understand there is a difference between us and the world. There's a difference between how we view the world and how others view the world. There's a difference in what we think is right and know is right, and what they think is right and call being right. And so he's warning his people, as you live in this mix of you know, pressure and all this, you know, the stress of life and everything that might happen to us, right? And then you look around you and you say, where is it? Where is my hope? Where is my strength? Is it in the allies? Is it in the government plan? Is it in the doctors? Is it in the philosophers? Is, you know, where is my strength? Where is my wisdom? Where is the thing that's going to guide me through this land? He says, you've got to be careful who you listen to. Don't listen to everybody. Don't follow everybody, right? And he continues on. He said, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary for both houses of Israel. In other words, God is with his people. He will protect them. Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel, God is with us. He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for many people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Why is he saying? He's simply saying that a lot of people aren't going to look to the plan of God. A lot of people aren't going to look to the hope of God. A lot of people are going to look to something more immediate, something right around them, something that everybody says is the right thing to take into your heart and the right thing to take into your mind, the right thing to put in your body. See, everybody else does it. Everybody else says it's good, right? They're going to go in the direction of looking to worldly things as their hope and strength. They're going to love their money. They're going to love the things of America. They're going to love the American culture and let American culture form who they are and what they see. And he says, but to those people, the stumbling block, Jesus, Emmanuel, they won't be able to see it when it comes because they're looking so far in the wrong direction. Their hearts are going in the wrong place so that Jesus becomes a stumbling block to them. Emmanuel becomes something they can't comprehend, they can't see. It's so tragic to live around people that just can't see God. They don't see Him. And when you listen to them talk, how empty their lives are and the things that they trust in are basically nothing but paper. They love things and they think things will sustain them. And those things have no strength in them. They have no spirit in them. They have no life in them. And there's a deadness and there's a sorrow that goes with that. We are not like that. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. The call to God's people, to those who genuinely belong to him, is yes, the enemies are coming. Yes, judgment might be falling, you know, around us because look at the sin of our land. Look at the trouble that people bring upon themselves through corruption and greed and so many other sins, sexual sins, and just multitudes of sins all around us. And they bring upon them judgments. They bring upon, you know, a terror of God and a lack of truth. But we stand trusting in God, knowing that there's a plan. Knowing that Emmanuel, the Christ, that little child born 2,000 years ago, the one who grew and was crucified and died for our sins and rose again for our lives, that plan of God stands forever as the foundation of our life, the foundation of my hope, the foundation of all that I want to be, the foundation of all my strength is in Christ and in God and all that He has planned for us. And nothing else will sustain us. That was God's message 2,700 years ago to a people waiting for the Messiah. It's our message today. Where is my hope? Who am I trusting in? Who am I listening to? I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to put my hope in His plans, in the things that He's established. I'm going to call on His name, and He is going to sustain my life. He is going to sustain me through anything that might come in this world. He is going to sustain me not only today and tomorrow, but into eternity through the plan of Jesus Christ. 700 years between the promise of Emmanuel and the birth of a little baby in Bethlehem. 700 years, and now 2,000 years from the crucifixion to where we stand today. And our God is patient, and our God is good, and our God is solid. And I will trust that our God is going to bring about the end of His plan. And for everyone who trusts in Him, for everyone that sets their feet on that rock, they will stand. They'll stand through the headaches of the world. They'll stand through the troubles of life. They'll stand through the threats of nations. They'll stand because I put my trust in Him. I put my trust in Him. We're going to take our communion, and as we do that, we're simply saying, I put my trust in Him. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. He has power to raise me from the dead, to forgive my sins, to give me, to make me a part of God's plan. I put my trust in Him. Let's have our hearts, you know, engaged in prayer. And, yeah. So on the night that Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks for it. And Father, we give thanks. We give thanks for the great salvation that you have brought us. We thank you indeed for Emmanuel, meaning that our Lord and Savior died so that we could be forgiven, so our sins could be washed out, and so we might be able to be the temple of the Lord, that you might indeed be with us, Almighty God. We give you thanks for your great plan, and I pray for us, Father, that we will put our trust and our hope in you and in what you have planned through Jesus and what you have planned for us, Almighty God, and that we would be satisfied, Father, with what you've put in front of us, O Lord. So we ask, God, that you would just help us to recognize the great power of Christ, the love of Christ, and the body of Christ as we take this, his body. In the same way, he took a cup and he reminded him that this cup was the cup of blood for the forgiveness of sin, cup of a new covenant. And we thank you again, Father, for all that you've provided. We pray that we will do our best to live lives worthy of this blood of our Lord Jesus, the thing that purifies us from sin so that we no longer are slaves to sin. We no longer have to live under its tyranny, but we can be free in Jesus. Thank you for the freedom, mighty God, that Jesus bought us. So take and drink. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Amen. Yeah. Here, bud. Oops.
Shepherds Father, help us again not to reject you or your ways, Father, that is the Bible, the scriptures. Help us not to trust again, Father, in our education and our jobs and the government and these other things that we feel to keep us safe. Help us again, Heavenly Father, to see again that you can protect us from the terrorism and all these other things that we fear. So help us not to choose to follow the ways we see on TV and all these other ways that says life without God is much better. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful, again, word you brought to us again and warn us again not to join the world, not to be conformed and act like the world does. Help us again to be holy people, to be different. Again, Father, help us to be like the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.